I've noticed a growing trend around me. I like to observe things. And I've observed this at my office when I was working. And there's potential of even seeing this thing creep into the church. I've seen it in business. I've seen it in relationships. I've seen it in politics. I've seen it in education. There's a complacency that envelopes people, a complacency. The word literally means, from the word's Latin root, means to be very pleased with yourself. Complacent. Be very pleased. One definition suggests contented to a fault with oneself or one's actions. I'm good. I'm content. I'm complacent. It's all good. I'm doing just enough. I'm good enough. One enters the comfort zone and sees no further need to change. You get all the trimmings of success, and I don't need to improve. And what takes place then is lives stagnate. There is the cessation of growing. And if we're not careful, this self-satisfied, got-it-covered, comfortable attitude of complacency can and will affect us. Can and will affect us. Paul warned us centuries ago to be aware of this spiritual deadly attitude. This is not something new. This is not something just in the industrial society, in a nation that's been going very well for a couple of hundred years. This has been, well, been around since Adam and Eve, but we're not going to go back that far. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Just after Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians, just after Ephesians. I put that in my head and then said it wrong. Philippians 2. You keep me on a straight and narrow. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's a warning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, and then to do all things without complaining or disputing, without argument or growling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the word fear means fear that you possibly could lose out on the kingdom of God. We're asking for scriptures about the future and the kingdom of God for Miss Nita. What if you actually feared losing out? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, there's a sense of urgency. There is a risk involved. We are at risk in this world. Revelation 12 says you have Satan who deceives the entire world, trying to break you from understanding God's truth. And in 1 John 5, he says, I sway, I influence you. I lie to you, and then I influence you to break you from understanding God's truth. And Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a risk, and there are challenges, and there are actions that we take, and there are consequences to our actions. Work out. Engage. You can't be complacent. Well, I'm in church now, so I'm good. I'm attending church. I've got a little tick mark in the attendance box. I'm good. Oh, I understand there's a Sabbath, and I understand holy days and food laws. I'm good. I don't need to know anymore. Work out. Paul was writing to a group of individuals who were beyond those points, understood the food laws, understood the Sabbath, understood the holy days. And he was still saying, work out your own salvation with fear, that you can lose out on eternal life, and trembling that we are in a world where there is a risk to work out with a sense of urgency. Don't be complacent. John wrote in the inspired book of Revelation, the revealed, inspired words of Jesus Christ. And out of those first two books, Revelation 2 and 3, comes a warning about complacency. Let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and 3. I'm not going to discuss the possibility of these being church errors, not E-R-R-O-R, but E-R-A, each church being its own error. We know that this was a mail route, that a letter was written. John wrote the letter and they were sent to the churches. They all existed concurrently. And all were to be read by all the churches. So, an information for Ephesus was read by Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira. They were all to read the letters that were written to each of the churches because they involved all of them. Now, after identifying each church's main concern, all were told one very important thing. What was that? Overcome. Every church was told to overcome. They hadn't made it yet. They weren't on the next train to paradise. They had to overcome. They should not be complacent. Here we're talking about the end time churches. They understood so much more than the early churches. Ephesus, it was identified that they lost their first love. They lost their energy and their drive. They had distractions. They were told to repent and overcome. Pergamos, they had doctrinal issues and teachings that violated God's law and dealt with sexual immorality. What were they told to do? They were told to repent and overcome. Thyatira allowed incorrect teachings that led to immorality. They were told to repent and overcome. There's kind of a pattern here. Sardis, they were alive but were now dead. They had a form of godliness, but they were just a corpse, a spiritual corpse. They were told to overcome. Philadelphia, they were given encouragement for doing and keeping God's word, yet they were warned to stay the course and to overcome. They didn't have it made yet either. And Laodicea, where I want to stop, they were lukewarm. They were complacent. They got it covered. We have no need of things. We don't need anything. They were in their comfort zone. They were told to repent and overcome. Let's go to Revelation 3 and talk about Laodicea just for a little bit. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, Revelation 3, verse 14. I know your works. Oh, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. You know, sometimes we stop there and go, well, everybody needs to be hot. On a cold day, you're coming in from the cold and it's freezing outside. You get a hot cup of soup. How warm and welcoming that is. But on a hot day, you're sweltering. You come inside and there's that cold glass of water. How refreshing. So I want you to be hot or cold. I want you to be something. Be for something. Be against something. Stand up for something. But instead, you're just tepid water. You're just bleh. You're meh. Somebody at that work luncheon just said, yeah, life's meh. I'd ask them what meh was. M-E-H. Meh. It was just, life was now meh. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, when you expect that hot soup and it's meh. When you need that cold glass of water and it's meh. You just want to give that up. You're complacent. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And here's a wonderful statement for all of us. We have two daughters, and we raised them, and we loved them, and we gave them everything they wanted, and never correct, no. As a loving parent, we gave them what they needed, what would help them. We corrected them. And this is what God says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God is our Father. And He rebukes us and He chastens us. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Here, Laodicea, lukewarm, complacent, got it covered, don't need anything, in their comfort zone, God says, repent and be zealous. Be hot when you need to be hot. Be cold when you need to be cold. The most dangerous position in a spiritual world is to not need anything. That is the most dangerous position because you got it made. You got it covered. I don't need to change. I don't need to change. God loves us as a parent and He will correct us. He tells us to repent and then to be zealous. No longer complacent. To have a zeal for God. Have a zeal for His way of life. Have a zeal for His way of calling. For His calling. To be zealous and to be fervent. To be zealous and to be fervent. There's a big lesson to be learned from Laodicea. I see around me a tremendous sense of complacency. And it can affect me as well. And I have to watch that. I have to watch that. Especially now that I don't have a work environment that challenges me and forces me to look at myself all the time. I could get very complacent about, hey, I'm all good. Don't have to worry. We need a working definition of the word zeal that will give us a framework to understand what will be expected of us as we cover this topic. We know that we've had conversations about using the same word, but we have different meanings, and we could be talking about the same word, and we separate ourselves because we're not on the same definition. From Princeton University WordNet, the word zeal is enthusiastic devotion to a cause, ideal or goal, and tireless diligence in its furtherance. It is a noun, a feeling of strong eagerness, usually in favor of a person or cause. As in, they were imbued with a revolutionary ardor. He felt a kind of religious zeal, excessive fervor to do something or accomplish some end. He had an absolute zeal for litigation. I had an aunt like that. She was never happier than when she was in court, suing somebody. My Aunt Kay was very different. And she had a zeal for litigation. It also means to have an earnest temper, enthusiastic devotion, tireless diligence, strong eagerness, a fervor to do and to accomplish. Now, the word fervor means to be ardent with a warm-hearted enthusiasm and with an intensity of emotion. We are to be with zeal for God's way of life. We are to have zeal toward God. We are to have zeal toward the kingdom of God. You know what zeal is not? Zeal is not frenzied excitement without purpose. I take a look at the political protesters who have been protesting since Mr. Trump became president, and there is a tremendous amount of zeal without purpose. One, they're protesting something they can't change from the sense of protest. He's president. Get over it. And if you take a look at the march that took place last week, there were so many different reasons why they were marching, there was no coordinated effort as to that march. Zeal is not frenzied excitement without purpose. And it is not just emotional passion. It is driven by goal, driven by desire to accomplish something. It is a fervor to do and to accomplish. You know, by themselves, these words carry a certain emotion. Certainly we think of religion when we think about zeal, and we put zeal and religion together. We might see the 316 dude, John 316 dude. I don't know if he's still out there. He always had this rainbow hair and a sign that said John 316, and he would be in the end zone of a football game so that when they pan and the guy scored a touchdown, he was there with his sign. That was his goal. He was waving his sign in the end zone so that somebody might see. Or wearing sackcloth and dirt and sandals, walking the streets of downtown Arcata or Eureka. Carrying a sign hand-lettered that says, "Repent, the end is near." Jesus is coming and he's not happy. I always like that. There's another sign that says it in a different way, but I can't use that here. We've seen protesters like these and those who are wanting to make a point at airports and public places. They're handing out pamphlets about the Bible, knocking on neighbors' doors and share with them the wonders of their understanding. And they do so with a zeal, and they all want to share, and they're giving from the heart. They really want to change things. But is that what God expects of us? Or is it more personal? Well, let's look at God's word and get a real good idea of what God intends for us to do on a daily basis. Ecclesiastes 9. A wonderful discussion here about the condition of man and how we are to be with one another and how we are to be with our Father in heaven. Ecclesiastes 9:10, in describing the human condition, both life with and without passion. This was one of the first scriptures I learned when I was 14. I was young. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Whatever you're doing today, do it to accomplish. Do it with energy. Life without passion is just to exist. Life with passion is to live. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The word might here means to do it with power and force or influence. Influence is held by a person or a group. To do it with strength and energy. Whatever we determine to do, whatever we deem necessary to accomplish, whatever course of action we feel we should follow, we should do it without reservation. To do it with all our resources, to do it with our energy, to do it with our force and our influence, to use our physical strength and whatever ability we have to accomplish it. To do it with enthusiastic devotion, tireless diligence, strong eagerness, and a fervor to accomplish. Whatever we do, we should do it with all our might. The alternative is once we're dead, there's nothing there. We are waiting in the grave for our change. We are waiting for the resurrection. There is, and as the psalmist writes here, there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where we're all going. We're all going that way. I got a silly example here. I have a thing about ants. A-N-T-S, not A-U-N-T-S. I like my ants. But ants. I am little bonkers about ants. I have to know where they're coming from. Not just, oh, I'll get that line of ants and clean that up and I'll leave. I will track them to the point of entry into the house. And if I could track them into the house, I try and track them from where they're coming from the outside. I have this thing about ants. I don't let up. I am quite diligent, and I go after them with zeal and spray and stuff that kills and cleans. I've got this little thing about ants. We were at a meeting one time. It was at a hotel. And in the conference room at the hotel, there were ants on the counter where they were serving some food. I left the conference, and I cleaned up that whole area where the food was and the sink was, and I tried to track them in this hotel room. I got this thing about ants. I'm a little weird. I was at in our Santa Cruz facility. We test things up in the mountains, and we were in this... I can't say abandoned building, but the building hadn't been open in about a year. And we were going in there to do an inventory. And I noticed this very large ant leaving the door. And I left my team, and I followed that ant out the door, down the side of the building. When it left, it was going into the woods. And it finally lost him by some trees where all the other ants were. And I turned around, and my team was just watching me. What's wrong with him? Now, because he was outside, I didn't bother him at all. It was his environment. But I just fascinated by these little boogers, and I wanted to know where he was coming from. And I found him. I found out also I shouldn't do that. Not when I had a team to manage. They all stopped wondering what I was doing. But what we have is, whatever we're to do it with our might. There's a friend of mine. He's no longer a deacon. He's an elder in another church who's lived with passion. If you wanted something done with passion, give it to John. If you wanted something done with energy, give it to John. If you wanted something done with a wonderful energy and smile on a face, give it to John. John lived with passion. He lived with zeal. Everything about him spoke zeal. I always enjoyed working with him. Zeal is a foundational attitude upon which our lives must be based. Not in an emotional demonstration or fervor, but in doing the things we do as we walk this way of life. We do things because we are to be different. We are to do things with energy. Not just to say, you know, this is a great book. I'll get to this sometime. I need to go for a walk. You know, this book is life. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 3. There's a phrase here that adds so much to the discussion of having zeal and fervor, desire to be zealous and fervent in things. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Here we're talking about Christian attitudes. We're talking about, we're going to step on some toes. The title of the paragraph that I have is The Christian Home. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all in all things the masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Wow. The word I want to focus on here is to do it heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily. The NIV, the New The New International Version says, with your whole heart. With your whole heart. Poole's commentary says, you are doing things from your very soul, the depth of your being. Whatever you do, do it from the depth of your being. Heartily. As an adverb, the word adds condition to our actions. When we do something according to definition, we should do it. Well, we need to do it. We could do it in a cordial manner. We need to do it with warmth and sincerity. We need to do it thoughtfully and completely. We need to do it with zest and enthusiasm. We need to do it with great appetite or enjoyment. We need to do it with gusto, without reservation. Note who that phrase was referred to. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It was talking to wives. It was talking to husbands. It was talking to children. It was talking to fathers. It was talking to servants. It was talking to slaves. It was talking to everyone. And whatever you're required to do and whatever you're doing, do it as if you're doing it to God. He's ultimately your boss. He's ultimately the one who will bless you. At work, it used to be a joke. I survived 34 years with a theology degree in a high-tech company. And by the time I did retire, people were noticing, why is Fred still here? And it's not that I'm incompetent. It was, why is he still here? We lost 18,000 people from the Bay Area who were brilliant. Programs change. But why is Fred still here? I had a friend that I would share this with. Well, I'm close to the door. This time I'm going out the door. This time I'm done. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Well, nope, I've been moved. Well, I'm at the door again, and it used to be a joke. I honestly believed I live to serve my God. God is my boss. He pays me through that company. And there's nothing they can do to get rid of me if he didn't want me there. I mean, if he wanted me there. And there's nothing I could do to stay if he wanted me to move. I really believe that. I still believe that, bottom of my heart. I worked because I worked for God. And he paid me through that company. Whatever we decide is worth doing, we're to do it with zeal. We're to do it from the heart. We're to do it from our very soul, from the depth of our very being. With focused energy. Again, zeal is not unfocused. Zeal is with purpose. We are to have a tireless diligence and in a cordial manner with sincerity and without reservation. We are to go and do what we are told to do. It's that important. There's an example. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19. If I could remember how to pronounce his name. Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. And he's a little guy. That's what it says. And he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Christ was. He wanted to get to know this man, had heard of the stories, had heard the stories of his interventions and miracles, wanted to know more about him. He was zealous to the point where this rich man didn't part the crowd. He climbed a tree. I want to see this man. He wasn't going to be denied. So he went forward and said, I'm going to climb this tree. I want to see this man. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He was driven with zeal and fervent desire to see Jesus the Christ, and made extraordinary effort to do so. even to the point of climbing the tree. I haven't climbed a tree yet to see a celebrity. But I think with Jesus, I could make an exception. And Zacchaeus did. And Jesus took note and said that he would dine with him. He would stay at his house. Zacchaeus had zeal. He did what was necessary. Let's add a few more scriptures. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, some of these might be familiar to you. I hope so. Psalm 37, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 3. I always do that. I don't know why. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. The word actually means to roll your way. Bring all your ideas before the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your actions to God in trust according to His will in our lives, and He will bring them to pass. When we know our actions are in concert with God's plans, we have a confidence and we can bring them before God. And we're on our knees and say, Father, this is what I want to do. This is, I believe, according to your will. Help me to accomplish these things. And we can't be half-hearted when we come before God. This can't be the desperate last chance. Can't go, well, I've tried everything else. I might as well go to God. Let's just see what God has for me. We never will say, oh, well, I think God exists, and He may hear this, and He may or may not. He may choose to answer me, or He may not. Oh, hey, what's on TV? No, we go before God with all our energy, and we commit our actions to Him, and we evaluate what we're doing to see whether we're in concert with His plans, whether we're in concert with His word. And when we are, we can have a zeal and a drive and a fervency because He wants to accomplish that in our lives. And when we know that we are in concert with God, we can do that boldly. I love going before God boldly, knowing that I am in concert with His thoughts and He is going to help me. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, a companion scripture. You should put these two together. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Again, the word here is roll. Keep them coming. Keep them active. Bring whatever you're doing before God, and do it with enthusiasm and zeal. Commit, roll, drag them, push them, haul them before God. Lay claim to their ownership. And when they're in concert with God, we can do so with confidence. And when we go forward to accomplish those things, we know that God is with us. We have a stronger boldness to go forward because we believe God is going to help us. And we can push harder knowing that success is in the hands of our Father who was with us. You could add Proverbs 3:6. Won't go there, but Proverbs 3:6 says, in all our ways acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths. He will direct our steps, our footfall, our words and our deeds and our actions and our successes. God is all about that. All about that. And as we commit our actions and our deeds and our desires to God, we must do so heartily. From the heart, with zeal, from the very being of who we are, with gusto, with trust. The essence of the focus of zeal in our Christian lives is that it's from the heart. We have goals, we have our calling. We are to have a focused zeal and energy and strong eagerness to accomplish. And we're to acknowledge God in everything we do, in everything we do, giving Him honor, and then to commit everything to God, that sure power and energy of success. What happens when we do all this? We become a different person. We become a different person. Romans 12. Let's go to Romans for a good bit. Romans 12. Go to Romans for a bit. A Christian who is growing is not complacent. A Christian who is complacent cannot grow. Any individual who is complacent with where they are, they're pleased with themselves. They won't be changing. They won't be growing. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, I give you my energy. I urge you with rational thought here. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable service. It's a rational service. It's the minimum we would do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't do that without a zeal. You can't do that without zeal in God's Word, without studying God's Word. You can't casually read the Bible and say, well, that belongs to someone else, or that affects someone else. It's easy to become conformed to this world. But by studying God's Word with energy and zeal and fervency, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's a serious warning. There is much agreement to not following the ways of this world. This world is filled with greed and violence and selfishness. A world we know believes right is wrong and wrong is right. It's hard to get in lockstep with that. There are times when we do allow attitudes and moods to impact us and influence us, to be part of our basic outlook and makeup, and we become complacent. In spite of the positive drive and energy and advancements shown by society, many members of society remain dispassionate, cynical, and separated. Many times they react negatively to one who evidences a passion and zeal for a project or an idea. Today's protesters, if you are a conservative, you are a target because you don't represent their complacent idea. They are full of free speech unless that free speech is not in agreement with them. Just recently, it was Berkeley who had a speaker come, and students didn't want that speaker. And Berkeley is the birthplace of the free speech movement. There's an irony there. And they rioted. Police had to shut down. Businesses were burned because they didn't want this person speaking, even though they're the most tolerant and should be allowing free speech. Many react negatively to one who evidences a passion and a zeal for a project or an idea, especially for conservative values. More and more, you and I will be targeted for our conservative thinking. For us, we are to be transformed. We are to become a different person, filled with passion and zeal for a new way of life, by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what God wants of us, that perfect will that God wants in our lives. To what end? So that we can do His will in our lives, to live as God wishes us to live, to be lights and examples as He desires. That's my so that. We are to be transformed so that we are examples and lights to the world of the way God wants us to live. Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Wow. God has given each of us gifts according to his will, according to his spirit, and then told to use those with energy. I appreciate so much the card program that we have, because so many people around the world suffer and hurt. And when they receive a card and we're able to send a card from here with all the signatures, how uplifting and caring that is. I still remark how many cards Sue had when she had her heart failure. I had a whole wall covered with those cards. It meant that much to walk past them and just to look at the care and concern one has. If you're an encourager, you encourage. If you're a teacher, you teach. Okay, hold your place right there. Acts 9. We're going to come back to 12. Acts 9. Acts, Romans. We'll come back. Acts 9, verse 36. Some examples here. I think I might have mentioned Dorcas already. Acts 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She had a zeal and an energy. She had a care for other people, and she served others. She was identified by her attitude and the actions as filled with zeal. Clearly mentioned here. 36:2. What does that mean? I'm going to get stronger glasses. Should it? Anyway. Tabitha, or Dorcas, was a disciple full of good works and charitable deeds, and she was identified as having one of an attitude who's engaged in actions and filled with zeal. Filled with zeal. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Here we're going to be talking about us. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ for good works, to be living and breathing animated examples of God's way of life. Not someone who is complacent about, yeah, you get to this level, you don't care about anything, we're all good, don't need to grow. That kind of example is not going to be one that God can use. But we are living, breathing, animated examples of God's way of life, showing that God's way works. A wonderful phrase that we got from our youth camp. God's way works. And we show our teens that God's way works. And it does. There's a lot of teachers of Christendom who will tell you, yeah, these are nice platitudes, and I'll teach you platitudes, but it doesn't really work in the real world. It does work in the real world. It does. Titus 2. Just before Philemon. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Talking about us, zealous for good works. God is redeeming us as a special people who are to be zealous for good works. Dorcas did good works and charitable deeds. God says that we are his handiwork, Ephesians 2. We were created for good works in Christ. We are to be living examples of God's way. And that we are called a special people, purified, set apart, and to be zealous for good works. Yeah, let's go there. Hebrews 10. I was debating, but that's all right. Hebrews 10, verse 19. A few pages over, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, confidence, not arrogance, but having a sincerity, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, to have a zeal for one another, to have an enjoyment for one another. People who hold a confidence are bolder. They exhibit more energy, have more focus and drive to accomplish. Basically, they exhibit zeal in what they're doing. When we do and act and say anything as before the Lord, we can act and do and speak with zeal and confidence because we are acting and speaking according to God's word and according to his will. It is that important. Okay, back to Romans 12. Back to Romans 12. You're there and I forgot to stay there. Romans 12, verse 6. I already covered that. Let's cover it again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, I'm here to tell you that my gifts are different than yours. I do not have mechanical gifts. My father was a mechanical expert, a genius with mechanical, electrical, plumbing. There wasn't anything he couldn't look at and fix. There wasn't anything I could not look at and break. But I couldn't fix. It was impossible for me to fix. And to this day, I still look in with amazement. I know how to phone mechanic, and I know how to use the phone. I don't have certain gifts. My dad would faint if he were to stand in front of you. He could not. My brother the same way. They had differing gifts than I did. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. In the ministry, use it for ministering. He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts, exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. How awesome is that? If we are a teacher, then teach. If we are to serve, let us serve. If we're an encourager, and every one of us should be a Barnabas here, to encourage one another, let's encourage. If we're to have compassion and mercy, let us have compassion and mercy with cheerfulness. Jesus the Christ certainly was filled with mercy and love for all of us. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate. Well, let's go to verse 9. Here is a list of things that we are to behave like as Christians. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. That takes zeal and energy to reject the one and to cling to. That's not just something, I'll just stay close by. No, but you cling to, your fingernails are in, you're hanging on for dear life. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word lagging, or in the Old King Testament was lacking, is a Greek word I won't even try and pronounce it. O-K-N-H-R-O-I. O-K-N-H-R-O-I. And that means it carries the meaning of being slothful or lazy or complacent. We're not complacent and diligent. We're not lazy. We're not slothful. But we are fervent. We are hot. We are boiling with in God's Spirit to serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. When we read the news and we see where the world is going, we have a hope of tomorrow. Patient in tribulation. We know that, as the phrase is, all of this will pass. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Having a love and a care to pray for one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints, whenever those saints were. Given to hospitality, caring for one another. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is an attitude of a Christian. And this requires zeal and dedication to God's way. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We'll get back to repay no one evil for evil. I've got a sermon called God Knows. Maybe I can get around to it and bring it next time. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Peace depends on us. When we are zealous for God, we are not aggressive toward others. When we are zealous for God, we are going to show the example of God's way toward others. As is possible, as much as depends on you and me, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. We are to have zeal in the gifts that God has given to us, in the actions He requires of us, and the things He wants us committed to do, and the things we've committed to do before Him. Zeal is obeying God, not just in the letter, but in the spirit. We know that the Ten Commandments, God expanded to the intent that they are now a spiritual as well as physical requirement on us. You cannot have a physical act without first having the occurrence in the mind. Same is true with the Sabbath. The same is true with loving God, icons, taking God's name in vain. It all starts in the mind. Whatever we find to do, we are to do it with all our might, with focused energy and zeal. If we discuss how one prepares for the Sabbath day and the holy days, with days we are committed to observing, we want to honor God, as with all things. We should do it with energy and focus, with zeal. If we talk about the Sabbath, it's not just stopping work. It's not just a day to stop and cease from doing things. But it's also a day to show God, to honor God, to worship God, and to do that which is holy before God. It's not just showering and dressing. We should take time to study, to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2. To study God's word, to show ourselves approved of God. Philippians, to put the mind of Christ in us. There's a phrase that is outside. It says, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it's a nice phrase, but that's the wrong statement. It is, what did Jesus do? Otherwise, we are deciding how He would react in a certain situation. But by reading the Word of God, we understand, what did He do? And then apply it to ourselves. The Sabbath day can be praying for others. Praying for the speaker. Actually, you're praying for yourself when you pray for me as a speaker. Pray for peace, that we can meet in peace. Pray for peace in our relationships. Pray to have an open mind to understand God's scripture and how to apply it for ourselves. Pray about those who you might meet on the Sabbath. Pray for those who will impact you and influence you on the Sabbath. And pray for those that you will have influence or impact. These are little simple acts, and they demonstrate a zealousness, a zealous regard for God, His people, and toward doing good works. If you're committed to keeping the Sabbath day holy, keep it holy with all your might. If you're committed in marriage, be zealous. Be a spouse with all your might. If you're a husband, being a husband isn't just about being a breadwinner and being able to fix the car. I can't do that. And repair everything around the house. I won't do that. At least, no, I hope not. It's about being a willing sacrifice. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He sacrificed himself. Husbands are to do the same thing. Wives, being a wife isn't just about being kind of a breadwinner. Be a wife with zeal and energy and commitment. Everything about society wants to break up marriage. Husbands and wives need to work harder with focused zeal to see that never happens. If you're a parent, be a parent. Parenting is about sacrifice. It's about focus and commitment. Being a parent is not for the squeamish. Being a parent holds the most valuable of assets in their control, the future son and daughter of God. A future family member of the kingdom of God. I remember when Yoshiahu was born, it was a very quick thing. I was settling down with my computer in the waiting room, and out comes Joshua. This is what he said. Dad, we have another member of the family of God. He didn't say, here's a little son. He's got a grandson. He said, here's another member of the family of God. If you're a parent, that's what you're working with. A future family of the member of the kingdom of God. Being a parent requires us to be positive and encouraging and uplifting and supportive and zealous for our children's lives. I know parents who couldn't give a rat's patoot that their kids needed to be here, there, or anywhere. They were inconveniencing them. When you become a parent, you become a sacrifice for their lives. If you're an employee, set the example. Be zealous to learn and perform. Don't let others in the know bag you with secret information on the boss. I had a friend of mine. He took me aside. He said, Fred, I had the most unusual experience. We have a boss who no one likes. Just no one likes. No one wants to talk to him. No one wants to deal with him. And he said, he took me into his office. And he said, I need to talk. And he shared some very personal things with my friend. And he said, I can talk to you, because he never talked negative either to his employees or to him. He was always a Christian. And he said, I need someone to talk to. And my friend Henry was there. If you're an employee, be an example. Learn and perform zealously. Don't let others sway you. Don't distrust. Don't disrespect. Set the standard. Be the example. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord. If you are an encourager, encourage. Phone calls, cards, emails, letters, small gifts, shows of interest. I can't begin to tell you how a few words. One time, there was this individual at work. I was going through a little dark time. Just said, I think, one sentence, and I can't even remember it. I just remember my step was stronger after that. I walked a little straighter just from a few words in the hallway of an individual who just threw some encouragement at me. If you can teach, be a teacher. Know the subject. Especially know God's word and be ready to stir up the spirit for one another. If you are, well, fill in the blank. Because being a Christian is a zealous job. All of these examples point to one thing. We are to live a life of focused zeal. When we are zealous for good works, our focus and our thoughts will not be on the self. We've given that up. We can still have our plans and our goals and our dreams, but we live in the service of God and in the service of others. Romans 12:1, back there. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable service. This is who we are. We are to live a Christian life. We are to be a Christian as an example. We are to act like Christ, a Christ follower. How extraordinary is that? The evidence of our zeal for the church of God, for the body of Christ, for the brothers and sisters in the body, is based on our participation in God's word. God calls us and gives us the gift of his Spirit. He then gives us different gifts according to his will. And Paul says, hey, use them. Use them with focused zeal and dedication. Having zeal in our lives is demonstrated by how we live our lives and do the things that we choose to do. How extraordinary is that? Kind of like the commercial that says, zeal, it does a spiritual body good.